in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto thee and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us sing together from Psalter 40, and there are the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 40. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore, and to his precepts are righteous and just, rejoicing the heart and the mind, and all his commandments are pure, and what follows in 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 40. The scripture reading for this Reformation service you can find in the Book of Psalms, and there of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and there of the verses 1 to 12. Psalm 78, verse 1 to 12. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that a generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, or should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set on their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. So far the scripture. Let us seek the Lord's countenance in prayer. Lord of heaven and of the earth, when in this evening we have come together within the walls of thy house in a special, very special service, where at the day of tomorrow it is a day that is something very striking to place in the history of the church, that a simple monk, that one who was not one of the higher hierarchy, but one of the lower clergy in the church, that such a simple monk, though he was not simple in regard to his learning, he was an educated man, but that thou used that man, that simple instrument, to make the foundations of the Roman Catholic Church shake, and to bring to pass a reformation which is not the work of man, also not of that reformer, but the work of God. And now we have read together that we should not forget thy mighty works in the past, but that we should tell them unto our children. And therefore it is a good custom to have a service in such a week, in which we commemorate the deeds of the Lord, thy mighty deeds, in which we commemorate what thou hast done, first of all in the heart of one who by nature also was an enemy of thee, and who was a stranger of the work and the life of grace. But how thou also came not only in his heart, but in the hearts of others, so that there were hungry, thirsty, longing people, longing to hear the unadulterated truth and the word of God, as thou hast given it to thy church, and where the scripture alone became one of the themes of the Reformation. There also in this evening we are gathered around a scripture, and then we need that same workload also today. First of all, within our hearts, because we are also enemies of the truth. We are also ignorant of that way and life of grace. We also don't know and don't understand the mysteries of thy kingdom. But and it is also necessary in the church, oh, let us never think we have the old truth, so we just stick to it and cling to it, and we don't need a reformation then. Because, Lord, then it will be dead. Then it will be nothing but a clinging to the past without a living out of those truths. And then it will be also, there will be the danger that we cling more to traditions as Rome did than to thy word. And Lord, that we would make thy word vain by vain traditions, that we would make it powerless, as it were. Oh, that we obscure the truth by our views and by our ideas and by what we think is right, instead of listening to thy word. Oh, Lord, how difficult it was for us people in that time to understand thy word even outwardly, because they had been taught and they had been instructed in such a different way. They did not understand what grace meant. They did not understand what it means that the just shall live by faith. But all we have also seen that in spite of all the barriers which were keeping the people away from the truth, that thou broke through in the heart and in the people and in the church. And Lord, and we beseech thee, will thou break through again also in our midst. Will thou also break through in the hearts and lives of people who perhaps know the truth from their childhood on, but who do not understand the power of it. O Lord, that thou also would take away all vain imaginations and wrong conceptions and the theories of men, but that we might listen as a child listens to its master, that so we may listen to what thou hast to say unto us, that thy word may again be upon the candlestick, as it was and it has been, also in the days of the past of our forefathers, and as we may still have it, Lord, but oh, let it never be obscured by what we think or what we think it ought to say. Oh, let us rather bow under that word, and let us rather give heed to it, and may that word be within us and in the hearts of our children a power of God unto salvation. Oh, send forth the spirit of reformation in our families, in our churches, the Lord, in the valley of the dry bones, that the bones may come together and may live, that the graves may be opened and that sinners may arise. Oh, that a spirit which gave so much love for thee, for the truth, that people were willing to give up everything for that truth, that even their own life, that that same spirit may work mightily amongst us and our children. O God, arise, we also have forsaken thee. We have also left the paths of the fathers. We also have turned away to vain imaginations and traditions. But Lord, grant that we may turn unto thee, and that thy word may have power in the midst of us, and that we all may bow under that word of law and gospel, that word which speaks of thee as a sovereign God, but that word that also speaks of that calling, that invitation that thou sends out by means of thy servants who have to be seats in thy name, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, may the ministry of reconciliation be in the midst of us and be heard to be seen. and be applied. Lord, remember our children. Oh, thou knowest there were times that they could see what reformation was in the hearts of their father, mother, grandparents. And now we don't see that so often anymore. It is all rather quiet in the church. But Lord, grant that we may together see thy hand again. May humble ourselves before and under thee, but that thy spirit may blow upon the garden. All build a work in the hearts of children, of young people, and give them a desire to stand firm for the truth. But may they know that truth and taste it also personally. Lord, give more people like Luther and Calvin, who may stand on the in the breach of thy church, and may stand in the breach for the truth. All give men as our forefathers, and as the minister, thy servants, who have served in the past. Give us that same unction, that same spirit, that same truth, that same power, and Lord, may there also be seen the same fruits. We commend the congregation unto thee. All the world will also celebrate something tomorrow, but it is the work of the devil, and not the work of God. They will celebrate the pagan habits and customs, and Lord, give that we may abstain from it, that we may not be involved, also not our children, that we may not feel better than those people, but we are sinking away in a modern heathendom. But Lord, give that we may be a separate people. Oh, keep us and our young people from all that goes around, the spirits in the air, the spirits of apostasy, of false religion, of atheism, humanism, and all those errors, Lord, will thou work in the midst of us, in the hearts of our young people, and give that they also may serve thee in thy kingdom. Oh, Lord, give that there may be young men who may be qualified and prepared by thee to serve in an office in the church. We need that. Where the times go by, and where the harvest is so plenty as the labors are but few, remember the students which we may have. Lord, grant them the wisdom, the faithfulness, the simplicity, the clearness, the strength they need, and the light from above to speak in the congregations, and that I might use their labors also for the welfare of sinners, and also to the edification of thy people. Lord, remember their families as well, and to be with our brother who also cannot be here tonight, one of the brother's elders, bring him back in safety again at thy time. Lord, we commend each other unto thee. Help us, while we are to speak a word, all that it may be according to thy holy will, that it may not come out of our heart, but it may be the word that came out of thy heart, and that we may speak not to the mouth, but to the heart of thy Jerusalem, and it according to the meaning of the Holy Spirit. Lord, remember then young and old in the darkness of our days, in the sadness of our times, where the fine gold has grown dim also in our times. Oh Lord, where there is so little work that breaks through thy work. There's enough other work that breaks through perhaps, but not thy work. Where there is so little growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, where we may hope that there are people who stand from far, and who are poor and needy. But Lord, may we never be able to live from our poverty. May we never be able to be glad with our being needy. But may there be a lively need, a crying hunger, then it will be satisfied. Oh Lord, bring thy people further. Wilt thou bring them up out of the miry clay in the horrible pit, and place their feet upon the rock that is higher than they are, and give a new song in their mouth, O Lord, even praises unto thee. Give that Isaiah may know him, and may know that he are found in him, that only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, was also one of the themes of their affirmation, Christ alone. No other Savior, no other righteousness, no other way in which sinners can be reconciled with thee. Lord, teach us that way. And may thy people be witness, as thou hast given witnesses in the past, of what thou hast done to their soul. Lord, remember the sick, especially that mother, is in so much weakness. Oh, remember her in her home. She could come home, but, Lord, thou knowest the many concerns for her body, and where she also realizes that it is going to the end, though we don't know the times. And those times are in thy hand, not in ours. Lord, wilt thou then prepare for that meeting with thee, and give when there may be the cry of a needy one, that it might be also for her. He hears the needy when they cry. Remember her with her husband. Remember all the needy ones, the sick and the weak ones, the elderly ones, the widows and the widowers, our teachers and our students, school board and committees, and Lord, all that may be done for the school and within thy church. Bless our mothers and fathers in their families. Give them also to be means in thy hand for a reformation, a further reformation also amongst us and our children. Thou usest weakest means thy purpose to fulfill. Help us then, Lord, and remember us, not for any reason in us, but for thy great names. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen. And we will sing together from 128 and thereof all stanzas. God is our refuge and our strength, a helper ever near us. We will not fear though earth be moved, for God is nigh to cheer us. And what follows in 1, 2, and 3 of 128. celebration and this evening in which we hope to commemorate the deeds of the Lord in the history of His church, of the church, also in giving a reformation in a time that the church seemed to be nearly dead and seemed to be completely given up to corruption and superstition and idolatry, in a time of which it seemed that everything would come to naught, to nothing. The Lord gave men endowed by His Spirit and taught by His Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost, who were instruments in His hand to bring to pass a mighty change in the church and a reformation. And that it is the October the 31st that we have Reformation Day officially doesn't mean that we may not think about it the week after, or the week before, or the day before. October the 31st is just the date that Luther nailed those theses on the door of that chapel in Wittenberg. And therefore, yeah, we need a date. So, but it doesn't mean that the Reformation really began at that moment. The Reformation began. When did the Reformation begin with Luther? What do you think, boys? When did the Reformation begin? Was that October the 31st in 1517? I think it began before that time. It began at a moment that the Lord began to work within the heart of a man who was blind, and that He struck him down, that an unrest came in his life, and an emptiness and a fear, but also a longing for peace with God and for reconciliation with His Maker. We all know what the Lord has done, but we also should remember that and tell those deeds to our children. Not only the deeds in the Reformation of the Church, but if there are people here tonight who know something of that same work in their heart, or we may not hide it from our children, because otherwise they grow up in ignorance and in blindness and don't know anymore how the Lord converts His people. And therefore, I would like to ask your attention for a little moment for the word that we find in Psalm 78. And I will not say much of the text tonight. It is a special service and will be more about Reformation. And I will illustrate that with a very well-known book for you, and that is The Pilgrim's Progress, because it was striking to me how that coincided with the Reformation commemoration, the portion that followed after the last time. You find our text in Psalm 78, and that we read in the verses 2 to 4, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. So far, congregation, this is a psalm which is called a mashil, a didactic psalm, a psalm of instruction. It really means a lesson, an instruction from Asaph. And we all know Asaph, contemporary of David, that is the one whom we find in Psalm 73. Now this is an instruction which is in the name of Asaph. And what is then that instruction? Now in that instruction he gives an history lesson. You like history, boys and girls? like history, or you rather have some other subjects in school, math or geography or whatever it may be, math or so, or language. But here we have a lesson in history. You have national history or world history, you have church history. Now, for Israel, the national history was at the same time church history, because Israel was the church of the Old Testament. So when we read the history of the nation, the fatherland history, then we also read the church history of Israel. And what history was that? Well, in short, the history of the Exodus, how the Lord led them out with a mighty hand. It is the history of the wilderness journey, the wilderness wanderings, the history of much rebellion. You find it also in this chapter, verse 17. They have sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High. This, as it were, the history of two things, two contrasts. On the one hand, it says the gracious dealings of God in what he has done. Exodus, wilderness journey. Oh, how he had done mighty works, and how he cared for his people, even in the wilderness, even when they tempted him. And he over against the faithfulness of God, we read about the rebellion, the unbelief, the unfaithfulness of Israel. We can hear that on Sunday afternoons when, we could have heard it when we were there, what Israel was, what kind of nation. And time and again we read it, that they arose against the Lord, and that the Lord's judgment came upon them, but yet they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And then finally we see how this chapter ends with the establishment of the kingdom under David. All what the Lord had done also in giving them a king, David his servant. So a lesson in history. And then he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Asaph, or the poet, the author, he opens his mouth in a parable. Parable is not what it is in the New Testament. A parable means a matter of great weight, a weighty matter. So he says, I will open my mouth and I will speak something very important, something weighty, something very essential. And I will utter dark sayings of old. That means hidden, secret, mysterious things. You can say perplexing things, perplexing issues. And what are then that perplexing issues for the poet? Well, what is perplexing for him is that over against the unwavering faithfulness of the Lord, there is that unyielding stubbornness of Israel. It is as if he says, I can't understand it. I can't understand it that that people is so stubborn, so unthankful. But he can also not understand how the Lord is so faithful that he still goes on with that unthankful people. And then he says, now we have heard those things, all that the record, the report of those both sides, what the people has been and who God has been. We need to teach that to our children as well. Not only we have heard it, and we have been taught by our fathers, and I think our fathers have taught us that too. We have been taught in school, we have been taught in catechism class, we have been taught in the preaching about the deeds of the Lord, also in the reformation of his church. And we may not hide them from our children, we may not say that's something of the past, that is of no relevance to us, that is of no importance to us. It is something, nice if you're interested in history, but otherwise forget about it. No, we may not hide them from our children. He must show the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Because congregation, in the Reformation, we see the wonderful things of the Lord. In the Reformation, we see the strength of a mighty God. And a strength is needed also today. It is necessary in the Reformation here inside in the human heart that requires an almighty work of God. Because we are also stubborn. We are also unthankful. We also have provoked the Lord as Israel did. We are also a people who have left his ways time and again. We need another, we need a new, we need an ongoing reformation. And it has to begin here, has to begin also in the life of God's people again, reviving the work which the Lord has done. We need wonderful things. And you know, and you tell them stories from the past. Sometimes you have some young people together, sometimes with their parents, and they say, oh, can you tell something yet about some stories, what's really happened of the past? And they can feel, well, the young people like to hear that. They like to know what did the Lord do then? Was that really, did that happen? Because that is real life. That is what the Lord did in the hearts of people like you and I. And as he still might do today, it may make us jealous, may bring us on our knees and say, Lord, begin that work also in our church and continue that work and begin also in my heart. Wonderful works, we said. And you think of the instruments the Lord used, Luther, a simple monk, and men with good education, but Dr. Martin Luther, so he had his doctorate, but he was one of the lower clergy. And so he didn't have much influence, we would say, and yet this man was used to make the foundations of the church shake. And then I think of Calvin, a scholar, a man who wanted to study law, and didn't think about becoming a preacher, a man who loved his study instead of going out to be among the people. Luther was a man of the people. He was had a different character than Calvin. But Calvin was a man who liked the seclusion, liked the quietness of his study. And that man would say, a man, he might be good to write an article, and might be good to be a professor in a seminary. By another man who we would see in the political arena, and yet he came in Geneva, and there he became a mighty instrument in the hand of the Lord, so that that ungodly city became a model of true Calvinistic, a reformed, a biblical piety, where he even was instrumental in making laws against luxury, worldliness, sinful customs, dancing. He was a man that was now that scholar, that was now that withdrawn person, that was now that man for his study. Oh, he was hated, and he was even chased out of the city for some time. But in spite of all opposition, his natural backwardness, the Lord used him. Are these no mighty works? A simple monk and a scholar used for the reformation of the church next to Zwingli. And congregation, how different they were. Luther, humoristic, impulsive, easygoing, man of the people. And Calvin, an aristocratic person, a scholar. A man, more dignified, we would say. Totally different characters. But yet they agreed in what the Lord had taught them. And what did the Lord teach them? Oh, he taught them three things. He taught them that it is by grace alone that sinners will be saved, and not by works. Not by the works of the law. Not by the works of men. He taught them that it is by faith alone, as an empty beggar's hand and not as a hand of a worker. He taught them that it is by Scripture alone, and not by the, what the Pope says, even if he speaks ex cathedra. So he speaks as the supervisor and the substitute, and I would say the substitute of God who stands in his place. No congregation. We see that they were convinced of that, that it was sola gratia, sola fide, and sola scriptura. And we could even mention sola, only Christ, but Christ alone. And we could only also add that it is all to the glory of God, soli Deo gloria. The congregation, yet in all these things they agreed. It has been said that in Luther's life, it was came more to the foreground, how will I ever be converted and reconciled to God? And that by Calvin the emphasis was more on how we'll receive God the honor and the glory. So that in Luther's life, you see more the struggle of a sinner, how to get peace for his soul, and you may easily identify with it if you know something of it in your own life. Those wrestlings, that being in the workhouse, that being a monk, oh, as the best one, fasting and chastising himself and doing all that he could in order to merit rest and peace for his soul. But congregation, yet both of them, they believed that it was by grace alone, and both believed, but Luther, the emphasis seemed to be different, but both wanted to give the honor and glory to God as well. And therefore, what the Lord gave in the Reformation is not just something which is not so essential, but it is something which is the heart of the gospel. When Luther was wrestling there in a tower, and he did not know, however, to get peace for his soul, and there was always that word justice, there was always that word. He could not find rest with the works of the law. And that was his wrestling. That was his burden. You know, the last time, and he will illustrate it, this night, with what we discussed, or the part which comes after what we discussed in the Pilgrim's Progress, where we saw how Pilgrim, how the Christian, came out of that slough of despond. Helper came, and he pointed him to the stones there. Boys and girls, you know that book too, so you can listen to. And then they said, so look at those stones now, and there are those stepping stones, but the Lord has promised in his word for a poor and a needy sinner. And then we see him continuing his way alone. His companion, Pliable, went back. And he went back to his own company, his own house. Oh, there he came. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. And they said, oh, the one said you were a coward. The other said you were a fool that you went. And after a while, he begins to mock as well. And he begins to make fun of Christian, with whom he for a while traveled along. Temporary faith can go for a while, and yet there was no love in his heart, or he became an enemy or remained an enemy of that narrow way. And now we see Christian going alone, lonesome, and all them we are open for temptations. This has to do with Reformation, all what we are going to explain. And then there comes a man to him. I look so different than Pilgrim, than Christian looks. Christian looks, well, dirty clothes. And, yeah, not such good clothes. He looks like an old beggar. And hard to see him as a blessed person. When you see him stoop down under his burden, when you see him walking with that big burden on his shoulders, when you hear him groaning and sighing, and when you see him under the mud, could you be jealous of that, such a person? The burden, Luther also had a burden. That was the reason that he was out searching all the time, searching for truth, and searching for deliverance, searching for a way out. And the man was looking in the Bible, Luther. And we see that Bible also in the hand of the Christian. He has a burden, and he has that sola scriptura. He has the Word of God. But he is groaning, he is sighing. And then there comes a man on his way. And he has heard of a pilgrim, of Christian, sure. It doesn't remain hidden. It becomes known to others if the Lord is working in the heart of young people or older ones. That cannot be hidden. God's people perceive it and they begin to speak with one another. Maybe you don't know it yet. They say, oh, would the Lord be working in that? And the world becomes aware of it too after a while. Or they see you as a strange person, but they say something happens there. And so this man also has heard about it. He comes from a city that's close to the city where a Christian came from. That was the city of destruction. But no, he comes from a different city. He comes from the city of carnal policy or worldly wisdom. And his name is Worldly Wise Man. Worldly Wise Man. That is his name. And oh, he looks like a wise man. He is a learned man. I think he has graduated with honors from college. He maybe has his master's degree in theology. I think so. He is very clever, very smart. And he sees that person coming. He looks very dignified too. Oh yes, he doesn't look like pilgrim, like Christian at all. No. And he hears him groaning and sighing. And I see in his eyes that he looks at Christian with pity. Shakes his head. Well, poor person, he's dead. Ah, I'm going to ask him something. And so he begins his conversation. He said, why are you so burdened, good fellow? My friend, oh, he speaks so nicely. He speaks so politely. He's such a loving person, you know. Yeah, be aware of those loving persons because, oh, if you don't listen to them, but the congregation, he seems to be so compassionate. He said, why are you so burdened, Luther? Why are you so burdened there in that monastery? Why are you so groaning and sighing? Oh, why are you sometimes close to death? And a Christian answers. He says, oh, he says, I am burdened indeed. I do not know. I do not think that there is anyone in the whole world that's so burdened as I am, that is more burdened than I am. I think there is no one in the whole world who has so much sin on his back, who is such a big sinner as I am. And you know where I'm going? Yeah, over there. There is, I don't see it, but there seems to be a wicked gate, a narrow gate. And there, I have been told, there will be a man who will tell me what to do. And, oh, he will help me to get rid of my burden. And then worldly wise man looks at the poor Christian. And he says, do you have a wife and children? You have a family? Sure, I have. But he says, sometimes it is as if I have no wife and children. Do you understand that? Oh, there he has. The pleasure he had before is gone. Even in the normal things, he is burdened. He's troubled with his soul. He cannot find his delight in his home and even not with his loved ones. Oh, congregation, worldly wise man looks again, shakes his head. He said, amen. I feel sorry for you. You know, would you like to get rid of your burden? Oh, a Christian says, there is nothing that I like so much as I want so much as getting rid of my burden. But I cannot do it myself. That I know. I can never shake it off. And there's not anyone in my town who can do it. I don't know any person, but I'm going this way, to find it out. To find out whether I can get rid of it. Well, the wise man says, who told you that? Who told you that you have to go that way in order to get rid of your burden? And, he says, that's Evangelist. His name is Evangelist. Oh, well, the wise man says, is that? I know that man. That's a wicked advice that he gave. That is an advice to bring you down, to make you depressed. And the road he advised is so dangerous. You know, I will tell you, I'm a little older than you are, he says to Christian. I have a little experience. I've seen a lot of the world and a lot of religion. I will tell you, this road will bring nothing but weariness, pain, hunger, cold, sword, wild beast, darkness, even death. I will tell you, you will have nothing but misery on this road. Don't go on. But how come? Who told you that you have such a burden? How come? How did you get that burden then? Christian said, well, I got it by reading in that book. That was Luther too. When he read in the book, in the Bible, when he read about the righteous God, then he trembled, and then he saw his guilt against that holy God, and he saw in that mirror what he had done and how black he was. Oh, I got it by reading in that book, just like Luther. And then Goldie Wise Man says, you shouldn't have read so much in that book. That is too high, too difficult for you. You know what brings you confusion, fear, and doubts? That's not for, Roma would say, that is not for the lower people. That's only for the Pope and for the bishops. It's only for the people who have studied many years. That's only for the church how to explain that. But not for the common people. That brings them into confusion. Now see it now in Christian. It's totally confused. And he says, no, but that is too heavy for you. But I will give you advice. Or, Christian says, please, yes, reveal that secret to me. Tell me, how can I get rid of my burden? Or I will do anything for it. Is that so with you? Or so with Luther? And then he says, well, I know, I don't come from that town, but I've been there myself. Because Ott is a nice town. The town's name is Morality. And there, in that town, lives a man, and he's also very smart and very capable. His name is Legality. Legal. Law. Legalist, we would say. Legality. His name is Legality. A legalist. Oh, he helped so many people from their burden. And you know, if he's not home, he's busy. Many people come to him. Oh, he has many customers, but if he's not home, then his son will be home. And his name is Civility. That's a very civil, decent man. So he is a nice man, too. He can help you, too. But please, do not return. I would not advise you to return to the city where you come from. Not to the world. No. No, that's dangerous. You know what you should do? That city of Morality, that has still plenty houses for rent. Cheap rent, reasonable. And the food is good and cheap. You will like it. And you know, you should send a message to your wife and to your children, because there's no life so. You're living apart from one another, separate. Let them come over, rent a house there, and you will get rid of your burden. Oh, and you will live there decently and nicely in the city Morality. But you have to go to that man, that learned man, Legalist. Legality. You have to go there. And how do I get there? Christian says, well, you see that high hill? Now you go to that hill, you take the road that against that hill, you go up there, and the first house, that is where he lives. Now, goodbye. And there he goes. There Christian goes. He leaves the right way. This way has not been pointed out by evangelists. There's not a way leading to the narrow gate, but all Christian thinks that may be a shortcut. Oh, that if I only get rid of my burden, that would be that will be all what I need, because it is by moments unbearable, as it was for Luther. And there he goes that way, and he goes uphill, and there on the top of the hill is a cliff. Oh, it is all hanging over, as hanging over so much that when he comes closer, he thinks it will topple over. Oh, any moment will come down on my head. The rocks will come down on my head. And when he begins to be fearful, he sees lightning, and he hears thunder. It comes from the hill. Oh, and he doesn't dare to do one step anymore. Congregation, see Luther there in the tower room. He saw the lightning. And all that hill there was hanging over, any moment could come down on him. He could hardly sleep. He could hardly eat sometimes. All the judges were standing before the door. Because that lightning, you know what that says? That lightning that says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, it says, keep the commandments perfectly. Oh, congregation, it says, pay me what ye owe to me. It said it also to Luther, whatever he did, even going on the stairs of the pilot in Rome, and all hurting, creeping his knees open so that they were bleeding. Oh, he would do anything to get rid of his burden like this man. And he saw that in the same place. Because who is that man now? Legality. Ah, that is the man of keep the law and live a nice, decent life. You hear it in the name, morality, civility. Ah, be a good Christian. You know, a worldly wise man says it doesn't have to go that other way. You don't have to go that difficult way. I know a much easier way. Our congregation, how many there are who have a so-called easier way. You know, a way of do it self, yourself. A way of be a good Christian, be a good person, be a rich young ruler. Keep the commandments and do your best and God will do the rest. He will take it at least for the rest. He will add His grace to it, but you have to make yourself worthy of it. Our congregation, that was Rome, good works, meriting salvation, make qualifying yourself for salvation, but it is also the religion which is so prevalent in our days. It is the Arminian, the Remonstrant, who also leans that same way. Oh, when you use your free will, when you do this, when you accept Jesus, when you go that way, when you are a good Christian, when you live the life of holiness, and then you don't have to go that other way of sighing, of groaning, of mourning, of strife, of go to this law of this pound of having mud on your clothes. No. Congregation, there he stands still, Christian. He doesn't dare to go further anymore. Oh, many go further. They come in that city. They don't see that hill. They are not scared. They do not hear that lightning. They go sweetly, and they go quietly, and they go smoothly to, legality or civility. And they become nice, good people. They become maybe in their own eyes Christians, but they do not take the road to the narrow gate, because congregation, there's a different road. There's not an easy road. There's a road of coming under the mud. There's a road of being stripped. There's a road of being emptied. There's a road of becoming more and more an empty, needy sinner. There he stands, evangelist, Christian. And there suddenly there is evangelist for the second time. Oh, when Christian sees him, he becomes red. He blushes. He is ashamed. And when he looks at that countenance, a face of evangelist that looks very severe. Oh, it looks dreadful. And he looks at him. He says, Are you the man I found outside of the walls of the city of destruction? I said, yes. Christian said, yes, I am. Did I not direct you to the narrow gate, to that path? Yes, he's sure, and you did. But why are you here then? What are you doing here then? How come you are here? I didn't show you that way. Oh, and then congregation, then Christian has to tell the whole story, how the gentleman came, how he talked so nicely, how he wanted to take him, deliver him from his burden, how he looked so compassionate, and how he listened, and he is ashamed. Then the evangelist opens his mouth, and he quotes God's word, because he is scriptural, sola scriptura, scripture alone. And he quotes Hebrews 12, verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. O Christian, listen now, and do not refuse him, for how shall you escape if you turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Others have not escaped, you will not escape either. And he also quotes Hebrews 10, verse 38, he said, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my souls will have no pleasure in him. And that word has such a power that Christian stands there for a moment and he falls down on his face. And he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone. And then the evangelist caught him by the hand and he says, be not faithless, but believing. Matthew 12, verse 31. Oh, he said, this man, I will tell you that was worldly wise man. He did three evil things. He turned you away from the true way. Rome did that too. Turned you away from the true way. The way of by grace alone. The way as it has been explained also by Paul in his epistle to the Romans. Turn them away from the true way. They did it with the people. And you make the cross odious to you. Oh, there's no self-denial. There's no crucifying of the flesh. There's a religion of the flesh. But in the third place, this leads you on the way to destruction. Oh, this Christian is so ashamed. And he looks up, he says, is there yet hope for me? Is there yet hope for me? And he looks up, like he will get the last blow. Is there yet hope for me? Is there one tonight who says, is there yet hope for me? Oh God, I have gone astray, days without number. Is there yet hope for me? And an evangelist answers him, and he says, and he called heaven to witness, oh, there is lightning again. There is the thunder and the word from Zion. The Lord, he speaks through that evangelist. And then he points him back. He says, go back that way. And go back to the narrow road. Go back to the road that I have pointed you out. And then Christian rises up. He says, I will go. I will go back. And then something very wonderful happens. Evangelist kisses Christian, the kiss of love. Oh, congregation, when the Lord kisses through the ministry of his word some sinner who thinks that there is one place for him in hell, and he smiles, evangelist. Oh, when the Lord gives a little of his favor, and he shows that he has not forgotten us, and there is a little encouragement also in the preaching of the word. There is that smile. And then he wishes him the blessing on the road. And we see Christian hurrying. There's no rest before he is on the right way. And what is that? That's the way to the cross. Through the narrow gate. Congregation. That was now the discovering of the Reformation. But before we say a few words as closing, we will sing together from 427. 427. And there are the stanzas 3, 6, and 7. The Lord's right hand is high exalted. And 6, the day, this is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. We only sing stanzas 3 and 6. 3 and 6 of 4:27. We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. What did our fathers tell us? Bunyan was also one of our fathers. Our forefathers, Brackel, Cymric, Vandergrift, and Hellenbroek, our fathers, God's servants which he has given, which laid out the way of salvation, which explained or proclaimed the way. Yet the way of a poor and naked sinner to the cross. How come now that many went to that city of morality, and many do go to that city of morality, and many religions, oh, there are many churches in city of morality. Many churches. A full, perhaps. People are very diligent, very nice, very, very clean, very decent, very good. Very rich, very dignified, and not so few, not so many one that way runs stuck. Because where now the hypocrite goes on, he also works. And he also struggles for a while and then he is saved. There, God's people run stuck. There is that cliff that's hanging over. There is that lightning that the others don't see. What is that? That these are now the wonderful works of the Lord. That's the work of the Lord to stop a sinner in his foolish way, to establish his own righteousness, and to stop him and say, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. And then the Lord begins to speak that all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And he then says, pay me what you owe to me. And there's no escape. Then we also say, woe is me. For I am undone. That's what Luther said. He was, woe is me. I'm undone. It's hopeless. He runs stuck there in the tower room. He expected to die, to sink in hell any moment. And now it is not about the depth and about the length of those experiences, but he runs stuck with all his works that you ever run stuck. That's necessary. The heart of the Reformation is not by faith, not by works, but by faith. Faith is an empty hand. You think your hands are empty? No. You think we don't like the way of works? We do. Oh, we rather would do all that we can, if we could merit salvation, if we could also contribute at least some part, but to place the outside, to go there with the mud on your clothes, to go there with a burden that you cannot get rid of, and no one can take away from you. That's now against our nature, but that's now the wonderful work of the Lord. Oh, congregation, Luther tried it, the woman with the issue of the blood. Many physicians, the law, going to church faithfully, that's good, read, pray, and whatever. Oh, some may have said, except Jesus. But she had no hands and no feet. Our congregation, there is a people that are unstuck. But what a wonder that the Lord gave evangelists all in the life of Luther. And there the light began to shine in the tower room. That the word righteousness does not only mean the condemning righteousness, but that there is also a righteousness by which the Lord forgives. The righteousness of another. The righteousness of him who is the gate. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus. The righteousness of, oh, the pilgrim doesn't see it yet, but Luther has seen it. And there the light began to dawn in his heart that it was sola gratia, by grace alone, that it was sola fide, by faith alone, that it was sola scriptura, that it was by scripture alone, that it was Christ alone, or that it was to the glory of God alone, that word alone, congregation, that is crucial, that is essential. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing I can contribute. Or do you think that our proud nature agrees with it? We're all so Roman Catholic. We're all we want to live. And we would like to go the way to morality and civility and to legality and not the other way. But all the wonderful works of the Lord to lead a sinner out of his own righteousness, out of his own work, to the work of the Lord Jesus. And then there is there no words to describe the fullness. There are no words to describe what a sinner may see when the door is open to him, when he may see that there is an all-sufficient, a willing, a capable, a suitable Savior. Solum Christum. Oh, when there is nothing in man, but all in him. And that's now just the beginning. Because that he will have to learn all his life. More and more. Nothing in me. And all in him. So the church goes to Jerusalem. Wonderful works of the Lord. To bring the light back on the candlestick. To bring the word back on the pulpit. To bring the word into homes. And to spread the light in the darkness. And congregation that has become dark again. Oh, we also need that same light. of the Reformation. We need that same spirit also in the midst of us. There's also amongst us a valley of dry bones. The mouth of God's people are most of the time closed, and they stand from far. It is as if there is no Christ. It is as if there is no fullness. It is as if they also are often look yet at morality, at civility, and whether they can find something within themselves, or they in the slough despond. But congregation, may now God's people, also by the wonderful works of the Lord, be led to Him, to that only foundation, because then it is a desire and the calling of God's servant to point away from all that is outside of Him, and to say it is too short, congregation, for eternity. Oh, if your righteousness is not more than the righteousness of the Pharisees, and we don't come to that, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you know who will enter? A poor, a naked, and an helpless, an unworthy sinner, by the grace of God alone. And then they will end in that last word, that sola Deo, soli Deo gloria, God alone the honor. May the Lord give their affirmation. Boys, girls, in your heart, bow your knees, our Lord, God of Luther, God of Calvin, God of Hallenbrook and Cymru and Gray and Boston and the Erskines and Philpott and in all their variety, God of Reverend Kirsten, God of my father, all be also my God. Work, yet, Lord, in the midst of the congregation, and come, bring thy people a little further, that their feet may be placed upon that solid ground. Their O Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone, a dying life also further, but then we will know this is the way, walk ye in it. Amen. Lord, we were together in our affirmation service. God, I'll bless these words. It was no coincidence that the continuation of our Bible studies also came to this portion, which is so fitting as an illustration of what the heart of the gospel was, and how that was obscured, and how Satan tried to lead astray in the wrong way, which is a way to death. Our Lord, we are all going that way by nature. We are all enemies of the cross, enemies of Christ. Thou wilt thou break that enmity, and wilt thou bring with that burden on the way to Him. And Lord, may thy people who know something of that way, may know something of Him, speak of it. May they be evangelists to seeking sinners, that we don't have to stand on the pulpit. No, maybe in our home and in the school. May we be evangelists. May we be helpers to the needy, to the poor ones. Lord, wilt thou give a new reformation in the dry valley with the dry bones? And wilt thou revive thine old work? In the midst of the years in wrath, remember mercy. We leave our dear congregation behind for some days, 2 Sundays. But, Lord, wilt thou remember the flock, especially those who need thy help, the sick ones, the needy ones. Remember the brothers of the consistory. Oh, Lord, give them also much teaching from above. Give them, Lord, this so poor in our days. Ah, grant that there may be more knowledge of Him, more losing of our life outside of Him, and wilt thou build upon the rock. Ah, that we together may seek the good of Jerusalem, that I will remember students, ministers, our brothers, and Lord, wilt thou bring us back at thy time in safety? We ask thee, remember us. for the favor that thou bearest unto thy people, and forgive all our sins. And if there was anything from thee tonight, Lord, then we must also say, Soli Deo Gloria, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. May we know that, may we learn that more and more, and may we sing that in the beginning, once most perfectly, we ask thee, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. 213, closing Psalter 213, stanzas 2 and 3. Instructing, I hope you do that, parents, hey? I hope you do it. And older children may do it, their younger brothers and sisters too. And that we all may see that calling, let children thus learn from history's light to hope in our God, not in a Mr. Legality, but to hope in our God and walk in His sight. And then also verse 2, instructing our sons, we gladly record the praise, the praises, the works, the might of the Lord. We sing 2 and 3 of 213. Blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.